that close by. Don't let it run off. It has a chart on it that will help explain our lesson tonight concerning the gospel in the stars. We have been going through the 12 signs of the zodiac, showing how that each one of these tells something of the story of redemption by Christ. They have been taken by pagans and polluted, but it does not change the great fact that they originally were designed by God to tell the gospel. You may not realize it, but for 2,500 years there was not written one single book of the Bible. Not one single book of the Bible was written for the first 2,500 years. Think about that for a few moments. Say, well, then where was the gospel? It was in the stars. And that's what left men without excuse. If you don't understand that, you've missed a great truth in the Bible, in my estimation. We talked the last time about Scorpio, and tonight we're going to talk about Sagittarius, which is the triumphant warrior. You can see that by looking at his picture there. You see a man there, looks like a man and a horse together. He's got a bow in his hand, and he's called Sagittarius. That's the name that's given to that constellation in the heaven. And it's a whole order of stars. It has numbers of constellations in it, but Sagittarius is the actual sign of the zodiac. And it's pictured on the little chart there as the archer, or the bowman, as he's sometimes called. And so you can look into 12 signs and you see the archer there. You see the Scorpio from the week before, and then the scales and the virgin. All of these we've already looked at. But we're going to see Christ tonight not so much paying our redemption price as we have seen heretofore. But we're going to see him tonight as a triumphant warrior that has won the victory over the evil one. And while that has been briefly touched on in former lessons, it will be touched on at great length in tonight's lesson. I believe that the actual sign of the zodiac that we call here Sagittarius has the primary thought of the final triumph. That's what it means to me. It's one of the most southerly signs of the zodiac, and is not visible to us at this particular hemisphere where we find ourselves. And it lays very far to the south, as you can see on any star chart if you look at it. Now, the word means archer in the Syriac and in the Hebrew. And so that's why he's probably drawn there on the signs of the zodiac as an archer. That's what it means. You may recall that Hagar, the handmaid of Abram, had a son who in Genesis 21 and 20 was called an archer. And really that is the same word in the Hebrew that refers to this sign of the zodiac. It's the same word that's translated there, archer, in our King James Version. In the Arabic, the word is al-kayas, and it means the arrow. The ancient Arcadian name of this sign is Nuki, which means prince of the earth. Sagittarius is seen here in our picture at war with the serpent brood, and he goes forth to destroy all serpentine forms in the world. Speaking, of course, of how that the Lord Jesus, the great warrior, the mighty conqueror, goes forth to destroy the devil and all of his evil brood throughout the universe. We'll see more about that later. He's pictured there in this sign of the zodiac as a centaur, a fellow that has a bow in his hand. He's coming there in confidence and strength. He has this bow and arrows, and he is really aiming that arrow at the heart of Scorpio that we saw before, which was the devil, I said. So here we see Christ aiming his weapon of warfare against the devil. And of course, we're going to talk about Draco because last time Hercules had his foot on the dragon, or Draco, which we'll look at tonight. I told you that in the last lesson. Now, you'll note again that this sign of the zodiac is part animal and part man. He's a great warrior. That's seen in the picture. But again, the dual nature of Christ comes out. The fact that he had a human nature and a divine nature. And this again is attested there by this sign of Sagittarius. The Greeks had an unusual name for this man. They called him Chiron. And they said that he was noble, righteous, and divine. And all of those things are true of Christ. And that idea probably grew out of a corruption of the gospel in the stars. And that's probably where the Greeks came up with these legends and all of that. It is a pretty well-known fact that nearly all legends, as we call them, are based on at least some facts. Not totally all the facts, but some facts. So many of these legends of the ancient people of the earth contains a corrupt form of the gospel in the stars. They had some truth, but not all the truth. It had been polluted somewhat by heathenism, due perhaps to the influence of the evil one, as we might suppose. It was also said of Chiron that he was blessed of God, that in every generation he was to be remembered by all people, and that all the people of the earth should praise him forever and forever. Now that's the legend. Let's see if we can't find about the same said of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Turn to Psalms 45, and we're going to start at verse 2. And this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows him as a mighty warrior going against his enemies. Sin, the devil, these are all the enemies of Christ. And so let's start there at verse 2 and go down through verse 6 in Psalm 45. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That's true of Christ, isn't it? Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Remember the legend said that Chiron was blessed forever. Well, this is said of Christ, see in the Bible. Girt thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And Chiron was said to be one of the mightiest warriors of all the Greek heroes. With thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride. The idea of a rider, see. Prosperously because of the truth, and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now listen. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Think about this sign of Sagittarius. Whereby the people fall under thee. And then to confirm the fact that it is referring to Christ, there's a scripture that's quoted in Hebrews and applied to Christ in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So what is said here concerning Christ in the Psalms is seen in a corrupted form in the Greek legend about Chiron, who was a great hero, one of the gods of the Greeks that was seen in the stars of heaven. But it originally was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just altered and changed it a little bit. Now that the Lord is seen in the Bible as a mighty warrior can be seen a number of places. For instance, one of the old star charts that's been found in India shows this man to be a warrior sitting upon a white horse rather than the form that is drawn here from the Greek legend. So then one of the old star charts says that he's a man sitting upon a white horse. I'll open up my Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here is the triumphant warrior, Sagittarius, as he's called in the signs of the zodiac. But we know him far better by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great warrior that has gone forth conquering and to conquer. That's what's presented here. Now, there's some other thoughts about this sign that is very significant to me. Some of the words that are used in connection, and I'm sorry that some of the stars in this man, the names are just simply lost. We don't know what they are anymore. It's so far back until they've been lost. But what records we can find of the meaning of these stars there in that, there are two thoughts expressed. There's first of all the thought of delight. The idea is that the warrior goes forth with delight, with pleasure in what he's doing. Well, that's exactly what's said of Christ in Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. This is quoted in Hebrews 10 and applied to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 5 to 7, we'll quote this. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's what Christ said to the Father, according to Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. And note how that he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. David's not speaking of himself. He's speaking of the Messiah. Look at how it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. And then another word that pertains to one of these stars is the idea of swiftness. Not only is the warrior going forth with great delight, but he's going forth in great swiftness. And I can't help but think of the three times in Revelation chapter 22 that Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And then I think about Peter's statement where he said, the day of the Lord hasteneth greatly. So the time of the Lord's final triumph over all of his enemies, the destruction of them all, is hastening greatly. He is going forth with great swiftness to conquer and to conquer. And so that's the thought there in that. Now, we've seen the man and the horse, as it were, though I told you in some of the star charts it's a man sitting up on a horse. But here we have the Greek form that's drawn in this particular chart that I'm using. But it has a different idea there in the other ones, what I want you to remember. Now, if you'll look right up above Sagittarius, you'll see Lyra. And that is the word for harp. It means a harp, string instrument. And in that, we're to see the praise for the victorious Redeemer. So in any land where Lyra is referred to, it always means a harp. And in, at least in some of the countries, it was considered a harp in the shape of an eagle. And that's the way that it's drawn here. But the basic idea is just that of a harp, a musical instrument. If I were to ask you tonight, what is one of the oldest musical instruments in the Bible, what would you tell me? Well, you can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. It talks about the harp. So then one of the oldest musical instruments known to man is the harp. Goes all the way back to just a few days after the Garden of Eden, as it were. And so it's significant that this sign of the zodiac is one of the oldest musical instruments in the world, attesting the fact that before the Bible was written, when people wanted to tell their children the gospel, they pointed to the stars and told them the story of redemption by Christ from the stars. Because the gospel is there in the stars. God has two Bibles. One of them's here with us, and the other one's still up there where it's been for nearly 6,000 years of time. We don't pay much attention to the gospel in the stars for the simple reason that we have the complete revelation of God in the Bible. And it helps us even to understand the gospel in the stars. But the gospel has been in the stars far longer than it's been written in this book we call the Bible. God put it there. Well, let's look at some things there. You note that there's a rather large star in that, Vega. star Vega. It's a very bright star, and you can see it in the summer sky, especially this time of the year. I would think that you could see that particular constellation that marks Lyra very well if you'd go out and look up into the heavens tonight. Now, Vega means he shall be exalted, the warrior triumphant. And when you look at the meaning of that word, you see in it the word victor or victory. There's either a victor here or a victory. That's the idea. Well, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, where the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's our victor, you see. He is the one that is going to defeat the forces of the evil one. Now, in Greek mythology, there's quite a bit of information about this particular constellation and what this harp was used for and all of that. In the Greek myth, it was presented to Orpheus by Apollo. And he was a great musician. And his music was so renowned until there was no music in all the world like it, so the legend says. It was so important and so stupendous that the rivers of time did not flow when the harp was played. Even the wild beasts act as if they were tame. The trees and the rocks on Mount Olympus moved out of their place to listen to this man play. And the dragon that guarded the golden fleece sank into sleep. And all of Hades stood in admiration at the playing of this triumphant harp of Orpheus. Now that's a legend, has a little fact, but not a great deal of truth. You say, well then, what is the thump there? Well, it is a picture of Christ and the praise of all the universe because of His redemption. If you think I'm telling you something that's not in the Bible, just open up over here to Revelation chapter 5, and I'll show you how that all the universe, heaven, earth, and the underworld, Hades, is going to praise the great Redeemer. That's what this harp symbolizes. And this passage even uses the word harps. The 24 elders have got golden harps, and they're playing upon them in heaven. Let's start. You remember how that there was this seven-seal book that nobody could open? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the tribe of the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, was the only one that could prevail to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That's in the first five verses. And of course, then Christ is seen not as a lion, but as a lamb, and he's standing there, and he has seven horns, and he stands there as a lamb as it had been slain. Now let's start a little further here and see what happens in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. They're going to praise God for redemption by Christ. And that's what this sign, this constellation denotes. And golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, greatest song in the world, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our gods kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth, that is, share the triumph of the great warrior. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, more than he could count, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Now listen. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, that's Hades, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. There's the meaning of the golden harp. Praise for the victorious Redeemer. And there it stands with all of that symbolism. So it pictures praise to Christ for deliverance from sin and Satan. And there it is, as clear as day. They're playing upon their harps in heaven. And they're praising the great Redeemer that has given them victory over sin and the devil by his blood. He's been a great warrior. He's been the mighty conqueror. Then we look still further, and this is a very significant thing to me. Look down there at Ara. And you say, well, it's a funny looking thing to me. It's an altar of sacrifice turned bottom side upwards. That's what it is. It's deliberately intended to look like that. Ara is a type of the lake of fire. That's the future home of Draco the dragon. Don't tell me all this is just accidentally up there now. I don't believe it. I never have believed it. This is the farthest south of any of the constellations that we've studied. It is very, very far to the south. None of us here have ever seen this sign of the zodiac, this constellation in that sign of the zodiac. And you can tell by looking at it that it is an altar of sacrifice that's placed in an upside-down position. And a fire is blazing on that altar toward outer darkness. Because there's no constellations beyond that. That's the southern limit. You don't go beyond that. Now, the Arabs had a name for this constellation. And I'll try to call it the best I can. Al-Mugamra. And it means the completing or the making of an end of what was undertaken. Or the finishing of a project like. Anybody can see that it is the fire of judgment that is consuming the enemies of Sagittarius. He's going to destroy the dragon and throw him in the fire. That's what's in the constellation. That's what he's going to do. Now, the Greeks said that this place of fire, this Ara, was a place of curse, ruin, and destruction. That's what it was to them. And it speaks very plainly, I believe, of the lake of fire. Let's see if we can't take the Bible and prove that. Did God originally prepare the lake of fire for humanity, or did he originally prepare it for the devil and his angels? The Bible gives a clear answer on that, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Sagittarius, the great warrior, Jesus Christ, is going to destroy the enemies of God's people. And he's going to cast them in the lake of fire. They're going to be thrown in outer darkness. They're going to suffer there. The wrath of God, it's going to be a place of cursing. It's going to be a place of being cut off from the region of light and happiness. Then you may recall the statement in the book of Revelation, chapter 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. There's the meaning of that Ara, the place of fire, the outer darkness and all of that. So the consuming fire of Ara follows the triumphant praise that's seen in Lyra. So then, as hell is mourning, heaven is rejoicing, you say. While God's people rejoice, the devil and his cohorts are being put in outer darkness under the curse, the place where they're going to burn forever and forever. There's at least one of the Psalms that is very plain upon this, and I read it today, and after I'd studied these facts out of history, I said, I have never seen that it was so plainly stated in the Bible as it is stated there. Look in Psalms 21, verses 1. Well, to get it all, we really need to begin at verse 1 and read just about the whole Psalm. And bear in mind now about the lake of fire and the enemies of Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. This is a messianic psalm. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Bear in mind now the harp of rejoicing. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hath not withholden the request of his lips. For thou prevented him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him more blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. How well that fits the description of Sagittarius that we've just given before. For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. What's he going to do with them then? He's going to hunt them up like a warrior. What's he going to do with them? Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. There's Ara, the fire. The Lord's going to cast his enemies in the fire. And then he goes on to tell what will happen to them still further there, and that too is significant, but I shall not read the rest of that. Do not tell me for one single moment that all of this is just accidentally so. God put it there. Now look up at the top and you have Draco, and he's called the dragon, if you want to know, the dragon. And certainly that's a term not out of the Bible, because the word dragon is found in our King James Version quite a number of times in the Old Testament and the New. Sure is. I regret over there in Genesis 1:21 where it occurs, it's the same word translated dragon elsewhere, that our version has whales. So really, if you want to go read the Creative Week, it said God made great dragons. It's the same word that's used for dragon. You say, well, what in the world was that dragon? Well, it was probably a prehistoric animal that is now extinct. Read the book of Job and you'll find there were a lot of animals back there in his day that we don't have today. There's nothing like some of those. Probably extinct. We have so many legends about dragons. You ever thought about that? You can go to the Japanese and the Chinese, the Germans, the Greeks, the Romans, the English, even in Mexico and South America, even the islands of the sea, and you'll find a legend about a dragon. There was some mighty man. He may have been a god. He may have been a hero, but he slayed the dragon sometime. In the legends that they tell. I told you before that all legend has some fact. Probably one of the oldest legends in the Catholic Church is the story of St. George and the dragon. Go home, get the encyclopedia and read that story sometime. It is a legend. He killed a fire-breathing dragon, so the legend said. It was a good old Catholic story in the days of about 300 and 400 A.D. when it was first told, and it's been told a number of times since. But I do not believe that we can rule out the idea that there was some great reptile in the early days of man that is called in the Old Testament, in our version, the dragon. And that serpentine creature that one day walked the earth is throughout the Bible a symbol of evil and the evil one. Furthermore, the dragon in the Chinese and Japanese legends, as well as German legends, English legends and the like, was always an evil dragon. It's always associated with evil. Never good, always evil. So let's look at Draco for a few moments. Remember that Hercules, which was a picture of Christ, has got his foot on the dragon. And he's got one of his feet lifted up because the devil bruised his heel at Calvary. But he will bruise the head, as it were, of the dragon at his second advent. That's Hercules from last week. Now, the word Draco means trodden one in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, Darak means to tread. The idea is that Christ will tread underfoot the dragon. He will destroy him. That's a symbol of the devil. Now, some of the stars that's in this constellation of Draco is also important. And some of these names are difficult for me to say. Rastaben means the head of the subtle. You'll see those stars in that chart. The Arabic is Al-Wadi, and it means who is to be destroyed. The devil is to be destroyed. You see, that's the idea. Ethamen means the long serpent. Great dragon, you see. And Tubin means the subtle. So all the words have the idea of a great reptile and of the subtlety of this great reptile. So in whatever language you look at, that's the basic idea. So whatever history book you want to read out of the ancient world, you'll find a story about a terrible monster, a fire-breathing dragon, or something to that effect. It's always a universal symbol of evil. Now let me show you what the Bible has to say about it. First of all, let's go over here to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read from chapter 12, and the devil's called there the dragon. Now tell me that was all just accidentally put in the Bible. No, I know better. I hope you do. Look in chapter 12, and note how that the devil is presented as a great red dragon. That's the symbolism of the devil found in our Bible. The same symbol of Draco that's up in the heavens, in the stars. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And note where they got the dragon. They got him where? In heaven. That's where Draco is, isn't it, in the chart? Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Even the stars of heaven are connected there with Draco. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. And that sun-clothed woman is Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then he goes right on down and tells us something about a great war that's going to take place in heaven and when they're going to throw the dragon out. Let's go down now to verse 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Bear in mind, the dragon's in heaven, John said. That's where is the kingdom of the devil? It's up there in the heavens. That's his headquarters. The Bible makes it plain. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Sagittarius has cast out the dragon. That's the thought there. This is not all of it. We're seeing here only how that the dragon will be cast out, but other scripture says that he'll be destroyed. Put in the fire, in other words, what I'm telling you. Let's go again to the Psalm. Psalm 74 will give us a very good thought on this. Verse 12 and 13. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragons in the water. The head of the dragon is broken. Look at that. All right, let's go now to Psalms 91 in verse 13. This is still, I believe, speaking about Christ, our great warrior. thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Remember there, Draco means the trodden one in the Greek, and in the Hebrew it means to tread. All right, let's go still to another place. This time we're going to clinch it very strongly. Look in Isaiah 27 and verse 1. And I believe this is the time of the Lord's second advent and His judgment coming upon the earth. In that day the Lord, with sore and great strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's all said to be the work of God. So you see, eventually, Sagittarius, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great warrior, is going to defeat all of his enemies. He's going to cast them in the fire, in the great oven that'll burn forever and forever. The gospel and the stars have declared that for over 6,000 years to man. If he only had the eyes to see it, the heart to understand it. There are a few other things that we mentioned in closing about the myths, about Draco and Sagittarius and all of these others. In one of the myths, the dragon guarded the golden apples in the garden. And he hindered men from getting in there to the apples. I think about how that the devil was a reason that man was driven out of the garden and he had no longer the privilege to eat of the tree of life. That was probably the original idea in that legend. There's another legend that said that the dragon guarded the sacred well of water. And so the devil wants to hinder men from drinking of the well of water of eternal life, Jesus Christ. Thank God that the mighty warrior is going to overcome the dragon. That the victory is certain. And we already know how that the whole history of this world is going to come out. Our Lord is going to be a victorious warrior. He'll destroy all of his enemies. He'll slay the dragon and throw him and all of his cohorts in the lake of fire to burn forever and forever. Surely that ought to cause us to want to praise the Lord and sing upon those golden harps to know that the blood of Christ has overcome the evil one and will eventually bring about even his absolute destruction from this entire planet on which we live. May the Lord add his blessings to what we may have said. Let us stand and we'll have our closing prayer.